It's just gone 27 after 9. You are listening to Radio Islam International. An important aspect to keep in mind in life. Sometimes you have to learn to say no to people. Otherwise, you'll have no inner peace. Some people say yes to everything in life just to please others. They feel, if I do this for them, if I say yes to this, perhaps I'll be in their good books, and maybe later on in life it will help me somewhere along. And in that pursuit you find many people, and sadly, it's also the women that give their life, you know, they continuously sacrifice in, they continuously say yes to everything. They say yes to their mother-in-law, they say yes to the father-in-law, they say yes to everyone. Anything they are asked to do, they do it, yes, 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 yes. But after a few years, they test the waters and they try to ask something in return. Would you do something for me, or would you be able to help me out here? And they get a negative response. And that's when they are left shattered, heartbroken, that I did so much for them, and this one time that I asked them to do something for me, they were unable to do it for me. So sometimes in life, you need to set boundaries for yourself. And we have to also learn to say no to people. And we don't have to be people's pleaser. You know, we always try to please people, we always try to do things for others, thinking that we'll be on good relationship with them. But the problem with that is that your work gets compromised. Because when you say yes to everything and everyone, you are basically saying, my work is not important, my life is not important, my needs are not important, and so I'll leave it in the back, and I'll give preference to you and to whatever you are asking for. And when we make people used to that kind of temperament with us, when we make people used to that kind of relationship that I know I can always get something out of this person, they won't say no to me, they will always say yes, then we are spoiling them. And such people, when you start to say no to them, they can't handle it. They don't take no for an answer, and they push, and they are shoving, and they are imposing on you. So from the very beginning, it's important to understand that we create a balance. Number one, we don't always say no, and we don't always say yes also, but we create certain boundaries and certain limitations for ourselves, and this is healthy. Boundaries are healthy for our relationship. The opposite person should know that they can't take you for a ride. They should also know their bounds and their limits when it comes to a relationship with you, and wherever that may be. So we have to learn to say no at times also. How do we say no? That's another aspect altogether. The first thing is that you keep it short and sweet. I'm glad that you asked me to do this. It tells me that you have a lot of confidence, but I'm sorry, I cannot do it for you. I'm sorry. So you are polite, and at the same time you are informing the person that you cannot help them. That's a direct message you are telling them. Number two, you don't have to give a reason. People feel that I must have a good reason to say no. It's your choice, and they must respect it. If somebody says no to you, then you must accept it. And likewise, you should also be able to say it without giving an excuse. Because then, when you give an excuse, then the opposite person then counter-attacks the excuse, and then you give another excuse, and then they give you another story, and then it ends up all sour. You must say, no, I don't want to do it. Jazakallah for asking. But you do it with politeness and kindness. Number three, you don't have to feel guilty. Why do you have to feel guilty? It's your prerogative. You must choose whether you want to help the person or not. If you don't want to, it's finished. It must end there. Don't eat yourself inside, or don't let it eat you inside that, you know, I said no to this person. I said no, I should have said yes. I should have said yes, man. And so they feel guilty. And women are trained, I don't know if they are trained deliberately or it's in the subconscious, that they always say yes for everything. Sometimes we have to teach them also to say no also. Even if it's their own husband that comes in life. I know I'm shooting myself, but it has to be said. If it has to be said, it has to be said. So we must educate people around us. And it's not right. Some people, they use you, abuse you. When it's time for them to repay the favor, they're nowhere to be seen. So in life we have to learn, and we don't blame people, we must blame ourselves, because we allowed them to exploit us. There was a case of a person that came recently. They were really dissatisfied and wanted to leave the job. And so speaking to the person said, you know what, everything I'm handling and everything I have to do. So then I said to the person, the mistake is whose, yours or theirs? You allow that temperament to build, and you allow that relationship to breed between the two of you, and that's why things have gone sour. Anyways, do what you can manage. What you can't manage, you must honestly say, and you must say it nicely, inshallah. It's 9:33.
Tweet Maulana Habib Bobat at Habib Bobat.
It is a basic fiqh program with Mufti Zubair Bayat, and alhamdulillah we are discussing a very important chapter on children. But let's first welcome Marana on the program. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana Habib, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
It's always good chatting to you, Mufti Sahab. We always get to learn something. And speaking about learning, last week we had a discussion on Nazar. And just to tell him, Mufti Sahab, off air, I was entertaining queries throughout the weekend. He said, Mufti Sahab spoke about the chilies and something, the nazar and the knife and what you must read. So I was entertaining such queries throughout the week, alhamdulillah. Eventually, we asked somebody to put it up as a podcast also. So, Mufti Sahab, last week we spoke about the fact that al-aynu haqqun, nazar is a reality, it's an evil eye, and the effect of it can fall on a person. We also spoke about the fact that Allah has kept effect in everything, like poison, like honey. Likewise, the evil eye can be looked at in a similar manner. And we also said that nazar comes from people who are jealous, hateful. And Mufti Sahab touched on a very important point, that sometimes it's also a glance of admiration from parents and close people, etc. And then we spoke on some of the remedies, Mufti Sahab. That's where we left it last week.
Yes, Maulana, definitely. Okay, so I, as we mentioned last week, that alhamdulillah we had completed the discussion related to nazar, and which is one of the factors that must always bear in mind when the medical fraternity cannot find a suitable answer for a condition, and they are baffled, and then they're guessing, and then they're using, you know, generic things like, maybe it's an infection, or maybe it's an allergy or something like that, then it means that they haven't really got the root of the problem. So at times like that, we should not discount the fact that it could be things like nazar and other such hidden factors. So we should try to remedy the problem from that angle as well. We are not saying that don't take your children to the doctor and everything must be attributed to nazar. This is totally wrong, and this is a misunderstanding or a misconception. What we are saying is that side by side with the medical treatment, if the medical treatment is not working at all, then you have to consider adopting these methods as well, because perhaps the solution or the cure lies in these things, or partially. It, you know, sometimes you have a compound situation where there is a physical problem and also there is this other problem, underlying problem. So both need to be tackled, and so that's the reason why we should sort of take a two-pronged approach and try to address the problem at that level as well. Now, since we did speak a little bit about nazar, I think maybe I should touch upon something also related to the subject, Maulana, and that is relating to, you know, taweez. or what in Arabic is called tamima. A tamima or a taweez. We should maybe just touch a little bit on that. There are, again here, as far as this issue of tamima or taweez is concerned, there are extreme views, and we should not be on extreme views on anything in Deenul Islam. The middle path is the right path, the straight path. There are those people who completely deny the fact that there is such a thing as taweez, and they even go to the extent of declaring it to be a form of shirk. right? Then there are those who go to the other extreme, that every solution of every problem they believe lies in the Taweez, and they believe the Taweez can work miracles and the effect is in the Taweez itself. So these are both extremes and both are in correct positions, and we need to sort of place the correct position, because this question comes up quite regularly regarding the subject of Taweez. So first of all, we have to understand what is a Taweez. Because often we find that people take Taweez and they put on newborn children, they put on little children, as a form of protection from various forms of harm. Sometimes even adults wear a certain form of Taweez for various reasons or purposes, mainly for protection from harm. So what is the status, or what is a Taweez? It's actually a, it is mainly on a piece of paper, a certain ayat of the Holy Quran or certain ayat, or if not the ayat of the Holy Quran, then the numerical value. You must, in Arabic there is a system of converting alphabets into numerals. There is a particular scale of converting alphabets into numerals, and that is known as the Abjad scale. Abjad, Hawaz, Hutri, Kaliman, etc. Every Arabic letter or alphabet is assigned a numerical value. For example, Abjad, Alif is 1, Ba is 2, Jim is 3, and Dal is 4, and so on and so on. This is how we arrive, for example, at the amount, at the figure of 786. 786 is the numerical value of all the alphabets of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We take all the alphabets and letters of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and we add the numerical value on the scale of Abjad Hawaz, then we will come to a total of 786. Now, this is a separate discussion whether we should be using 786 or not. 786 cannot replace Bismillah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. It has its own effect, etc. But there are certain instances where, because there is limited space or for other reasons, a person uses the numerical value. So the numerical value of Bismillah is 786. Like that, we find that various ayats of the Holy Quran can be reduced to certain numerical values, and then there are certain diagrams which are things that have been learned by experience and trial and error by great ulama in the past. They were very, very great ulama who mastered the science and they went deep into it. People like Allama Buni, Rahmatullah Alayhi. Allama Buni wrote a whole book that's called Shamsul Ma'arif Al-Kubra. And in that book he has written the various types of, diagrams and numerical representations, etc. Now, we may ask that, is this a piece of paper with some writing on it? What can there be in a piece of paper with writing in it? But we must not lose sight of the fact that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who places effect in everything. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places effect in a piece of paper on certain words that have been written in a certain manner, then that is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the qudrat and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He can put power into anything. We may say that, you have, for example, a particular mineral or metal that comes out from the earth. Now, that is radioactive, for example. Now, if you hold it or you touch it, it starts burning your skin. Hmm. And it starts emitting a certain type of energy. So that is called radioactive material, for example, uranium, etc. Now, on the surface, it just looks like a stone or a piece of metal or whatever it may be. And we say that other metals and stones, nothing happens when you hold it. But why is it that this particular stone gives off some kind of energy and it is active, what is called radioactive isotopes and so on, scientific explanations. So we say that Allah Ta'ala has placed that effect in that particular stone. So like Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has placed effect in certain stones, even Maulana, you find that there are certain gemstones. You know, you have your tiger eye, and you have your, what they call the agate, which is called the agate stone. Now those stones actually have some kind of effect on the human body. This has been proven scientifically by empirical evidence, by experience. It has been proven that these things have an effect on the body. There are certain stones that, for example, if you use it, it induces sleep. And it's actually very useful for calming a person's nerves, etc. Now, it's just a stone. But Allah Ta'ala has kept a certain effect even in stones. The ulama have now written books on the subject of al-ilaju bil-ahjar. Cure through stones, the different types of stones. Diamond has a certain effect, a pearl has a certain effect, a ruby has a certain effect, an emerald has a certain effect, jade has a certain effect. So these are the creation of Allah Ta'ala. Allah has created these things, and Allah Ta'ala has placed some ta'seer and effect in these things. So there's no reason to doubt or to be skeptical. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is the one who puts, like when we read some verses of the Quran and we blow on water, for example, who has placed the effect in that reading and that blowing? It is Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. When we look at something with a concentrated gaze, which we spoke about last week, which is called nazar, who has placed the effect in that gaze that has fallen? That is Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has created these things, and He has placed different types of effects in them. Scientists have now discovered that if you take two glasses of water and one, a glass of water, you just leave it like that, like a placebo, you don't read anything. And you take another glass of water and you recite some verses of Quran and you blow on the water, they have now discovered that the molecular structure of that water changes. Ajib. The molecular structure of the water changes just by reading and blowing on that water. Allahu Akbar. Who is it that brings about this molecular change in the structure? It will still be H2O, but maybe the arrangement of those molecules, etc., will change from that of the ordinary glass of water. Now, who has placed? This is all now scientifically they have been discovering, and they have been unraveling and uncovering all of these things. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has placed the effect even in written words. Now, for example, just to prove how written words can affect one. Mona, if I send you, and today, before they used to write letters, okay, letters now are history. Then emails. Now if I send you a WhatsApp, right, and I send you a nice, wonderful, friendly message with du'as and good words and so on, when you read that, what effect does it have on your heart, Mona?
Feel nice, Mufti Sahib.
You feel good, you feel happy, you feel in a light mood, and you're ecstatic when you read that. But Allah forbid if somebody sends you a very nasty message, very bad message, you know, use some very hurtful words. Now, what effect does that have on you?
It depends. If it's from P, then we just let it go, Mufti Sahib.
let's just say, you know, the effect of that is going to be something that is going to hurt you, or it will depress you, or it will affect you in some way or the other negatively. Right? Now we say, but it's just words. How could, you know, it's just if I write something, a little piece of paper, and I give it to you with a swear word or something on there, you pick it up, your whole mood will change. You say, but it's just a piece of paper. How can a piece of paper have an effect on a human being's emotions and etc.? So we say that no, it is what is written on that piece of paper that can have that impact. And like that, if, for example, you know, the BB writes you a nice little loving note, and she puts one heart picture there also, and, you know, she says yours and puts the dots and everything, Maulana. When you receive that, you're on the cloud nine. The mood is also very good, and even your colleagues are wondering, is kya ho gaya, eh? Right? But you're saying that it's just a little piece of paper that can have that asar and effect on a human being. So when this can be the ordinary words of people, when it is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala written on a piece of paper, in a particular manner, in whichever manner, then why wouldn't there be any effect in that? So this is how we understand that why Taweez has an effect, and definitely it has an effect. This is something that is proven countless number of times by experience of millions of people. So now we come to the, I've explained what is a Taweez. Now we come to the rules and regulations relating to it. So first of all, we must know that there are three types of Taweez. The one that is permissible, which is containing words of the Holy Quran or du'as of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etc. Right? And there is a second type that we do not know what the words are. Nobody knows exactly what is the meaning of the word. Sometimes it can be like very strange words in a strange language. And the third type of Taweez is where they are clear-cut words of kufr, shirk, evil, etc. So, as far as the first type is concerned, it is allowed, it is permissible, and it is proven that this was in vogue in the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sahaba-i Kiram. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself permitted it, Sahaba-i Kiram practiced on it. And there is a famous narration, I think, of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he used to teach the words of protection, the dua of protection to the elder children, and the smaller children, they used to write it and they used to hang it on their necks, etc. And nobody had any objection to these things. Yes, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did refer to certain Taweezes as a form of shirk, and that was referring to those Taweezes that had the wording of shirk or had un-Islamic wording or prohibited wording in it. So we should not become confused regarding this matter. There are different opinions and views. As I say, some people say it is absolutely not permissible at all, and others say that on the other extreme that everything happens through it. Now we say we take the middle path, we say no, there is effect in it, and if it is permissible from the word of Quran and Hadith, etc., then it is in order. But of course, if it contains some kind of prohibited wording, then that Taweez has to be thrown away, it has to be disposed of immediately. And at the same time, we do not believe that the Taweez itself does the work. Allah SWT places the effect in it and then it will do its work. Like medication. Medication doesn't cure a person. Allah puts the shifa in the medication, then it cures a person. Allah Ta'ala puts the nutrition in the food and then it fills a person's stomach. So everything in this world, it is the effect that Allah puts in it that it will make itself manifested. That is our belief. We don't believe the thing itself has got any power. The power is when Allah places the power or the benefit in it, then it will have the benefit. So the same applies to the Taweez. So if, for example, we find that our little children, sometimes they cry a lot and there's a lot of, you know, the difficulty the mother undergoes because the child is constantly crying, morning, afternoon, evening, night, the whole night sometimes the child is crying. Now you're trying, they can't even speak, these little infants, to ask them what's wrong, where it's paining, what's going on. You didn't have to guess now. You know, maybe the stomach is sore, the ear is paining, there's a gas problem, or maybe it's a colic problem, or whatever. You just have to guess and try, you know, trial and error to see what could be the problem. So doctors will give different types of formulas, and they will give different types of suspensions and medications and all of that. But we say that at the same time, if you take a ta'weez from a reliable, pious alim and you put it onto the child, then that could also be a form of relief for the child. The effect of those kalam, that words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will definitely be manifested on that child, and it will be a form of hifazat and protection also. And we are saying that it's not a baseless thing, because it is established even from the practice of Sahaba. So therefore, to say that this is haram and it is shirk, etc., this is completely wrong. I thought it was a little important, Maulana, to give a more detailed explanation on this, because often we find the question coming, people saying, oh, so-and-so said, you know, it is shirk to put on a ta'weez. They say that there is a hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the effect, but the interpretation and explanation of those ahadith, for example, there is a great scholar of hadith, Allama Turpishti Rahmatullah Alayhi, and he has written the Sharah of Mishkat, etc. And he states very clearly that where the ahadith refers to ta'weez has been shirk, it is with regards to the ta'weez that contains the wordings of shirk. Or when a person believes that the ta'weez itself is going to have the effect on its own, without believing in the effect that Allah Rabbul Izzat has placed in it, then in that instance we will say that yes, it is. Indeed, it is wrong, and it's like attributing a partner to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if a person believes in it in that particular manner.
And this concept is also known by different names in different parts of the world, as you said, ta'weez, tamima, and also ruqya, Muftisab.
Yeah, ruqya is a little bit more broad, Malana. It would entail, ruqya also includes reading and cupping and all of those things put together. So yes, indeed, in that sense, it could be known as ruqya too. But there are certain people who practice ruqya, and they have their reasons. I'm not going to go into that discussion. But they believe that these tamaim, etc., are not even allowed. So there are those who practice ruqya believing that it is okay. There are those who practice ruqya believing that it's not in order. But as far as our ulama are concerned, our elders are concerned, and all the commentators of hadith, etc., are concerned, they have clearly stated that it is permissible on the grounds, on the basis that I've explained. At the worst, we can say, look, there is a difference of opinion. There are some people who do not consider or believe it to be correct. So we say, okay, you don't do it. You stay away from it. But you cannot say that those who are doing it are engaged in shirk, etc. That would not be correct. We have to respect in that instance the difference of opinions. And those who hold a counter opinion, they're also on hold this opinion on a sound basis. So we say that leave it then as a difference of opinion, and do not impose your view on others.
Jee, Mufti Sahab, there is a narration that's, that comes to mind, but it's a lengthy one. We'll leave it for some other time. Maybe Mufti Sahab can touch on the remuneration factor, and also the factor of the person who's doing the ta'weez, maybe his taqwa. Sometimes the person not doing his salah himself. Maybe you can comment on that, Mufti Sahab.
Yes, indeed, for some effect to be there, it requires that person who gives it the ta'weez or prepares the ta'weez should first of all be knowledgeable about what he's preparing, and then he should also have a degree of piety and righteousness in him for it to have the full effect. Otherwise, the barakah and blessing goes away, and then it has a very little effect. The effect is diminished very much, because the person who's administering this here is lacking in those qualities that will bring the barakah, etc. So it is the wording together with the barakah and the piety of the people who are doing it that all put together have the greatest effect.
And the remuneration factor of this?
Well, that's a separate subject matter, Maulana, whether a person can take remuneration or he can't take remuneration, or what is the extent of remuneration to take. But in the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, an incident did take place where Sahaba went on an expedition, and there was a certain person who was bitten by a snake or a scorpion, and this person said, "We have the cure for that, we have the solution for it." So he called for the Sahaba, one of the Sahaba went, and he recited Surah Al-Fatiha, and that person then said, "Okay, what is the remuneration?" So he said, "So a certain amount of goats, I think it was 40 goats, I can't remember the exact amount." And he took it, he accepted it. And they went with those goats back to Medina Munawwara, and they informed Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam before they touched those animals and did anything with it. They took the view and the verdict of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not object. In fact, he said, "You should also apportion a share for me in it as well." So it goes to show that the Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not prohibit outright, but of course, you know, nowadays now this is subject to a lot of abuse and so on, where people are making this a business, and you know, they're actually extorting people, and they are greedy, and you know, they are unethical, and they are unscrupulous type of people who are doing this as you know, to enrich themselves, and most of the time they don't even exactly know what they are doing. So for all those type of people, it will be haram to do this here or to take remuneration.
Wonderful stuff, Mufti Saab. It's just reached the 10 a.m. mark, Mufti Saab. Inshallah, we'll end off here and pick up next week, inshallah.
Excellent, Mawlana.
Jazakallah khair, Mufti Saab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.